Our study tonight is out of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, The Big Choice by Those with Stunted Growth. We live in an era of great need for an encouraging word amid man's discouraging spiritual failure. So a word from God on the infinite supremacy and sufficiency of His Son, Jesus Christ, is both desirable and fitting. The epistle of Hebrews offers it, and Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, that is part of a parenthetical warning against turning from Christ, exposes the big choice that believers with stunted spiritual growth must make. So we view it for our insight. I'd like to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 8. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection from the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain and cometh off upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. All right, this is one of the most hotly debated passages in all of Scripture, but we want to clarify what it means. The author urged his readers who were suffering from stunted spiritual growth, and we know that from Hebrews 5:11-14, to solve their problem by going beyond the elementary teachings of Christ into spiritual maturity. The burden of the author at this point is to grow. You've got to grow. And he's going to point out why you've got to grow. If you don't grow, it's really, really bad what happens to you. The readers were to leave the basic doctrines of the Christian faith and go on into maturity. Now, by leaving the doctrines, he doesn't mean deny the doctrines. We don't deny the original doctrines. But we need to go beyond just dwelling on the basic doctrines. We need to go deeper. To explain these basic doctrines, the author mentions several basic Christian truths in verses 1b to 2. They were to leave the teaching on repenting from sinful works and trusting in God. Now, that's the gospel, and we share the gospel with people, and we should. But we shouldn't be dwelling just on the need to repent from dead works and to trust in God to believe in Christ. We've already passed that milestone. They were to leave the teachings on baptism. In other words, that's discerning the distinctions between the baptism of Jewish proselytes. Remember, when you wanted to become a proselyte to Judaism, you had to be baptized in a minimum of 60 gallons of water, which by immersion, which is interesting. And so we believe that the baptism we should practice is immersion, not by sprinkling or by effusion, which is pouring, as some churches do. But nevertheless, that was the first baptism, was the baptism of proselytes to Judaism. Then there's the baptism by John the Baptizer. And remember when Paul met some disciples who had just been baptized with the baptism of John in Acts chapter 19. He realized they hadn't gone far enough, so he told them about Christ. And then they were baptized as believers into believers' baptism, or Christian believers' baptism. Now, it's important to distinguish between Jewish proselyte baptism, the baptism of John the Baptizer, and Christian believers' baptism. But we need to go beyond that. Now, hopefully we're going to be performing a baptism for somebody just before I go on vacation. And if they haven't been baptized, it'd be great to have them baptized. But if we've been baptized, we need to go beyond that doctrine. They were to leave the teaching of the laying on of hands, which is a typical Hebrew ritual that had significance in the Judaistic cults and over which weak believers likely debated. They were to leave the teaching on the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And that's a big issue of debate in believers' confrontations with those of the Judaistic cults. Now, it doesn't mean that we deny the resurrection. Of course, every Easter, we focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we talk about the significance of that. And that's very, very important. But for spiritual growth, we have to go beyond that. God wants us to grow. So God permitting the readers of the epistle would indeed heed the author's urging here on these things. Now we know from the earlier context that the truth that he wanted them to go on to, and he's going to return to it later in the context of Hebrews, is taking advantage of the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. Christ is right now interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for our sins, and he's also interceding for our weaknesses. And there are many, our weaknesses. And so what we need to do, if we run into problems of weaknesses, or run into weaknesses or a challenge somehow in our lives or in our ministries, we need to commit that in prayer to God, because he wants to help us in regards to those issues. Well, anyway, to motivate his readers to progress in their growth beyond the elementary teachings of the faith, the author gave a severe warning in Hebrews 6, 4-8 on what would occur to them if they were not to grow in Christ. Now, a lot of Christians may think, well, if I don't grow, hey, I know Christ is my Savior. It's okay. I'm not doing anything bad, not really sinning. I just, maybe I'm not growing a little bit. That's not true. If we don't grow, there's something really bad that's going to happen. The central assertion in the author's thought in Hebrews 6, 4-8 is, it is impossible for those who have, and they to be brought back to repentance. Now, what the parties had done in Hebrews 6, 4, and 5, and it's both in the NIV and the ESV, describes what occurs when people are actually saved. What was true of the readers in the Epistle of Hebrews, according to the author. So, what he's talking about are people who have actually accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm convinced about it. The people had been once enlightened. And that's a reference to conversion in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. These people had tasted the heavenly gift. That's another reference to conversion in John chapter 4, verse 10. These people had been sharers of the Holy Spirit. Now that's important, because in Romans 8, 9, if you have the Holy Spirit, you belong to Christ. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to him. So these are people that have really been saved. They've had the Holy Spirit. These people have tasted the goodness of God's word and the powers of the future age. We're talking about spiritual gifts. All right? Referring to the experience of miracles in Hebrews 2, 4 that fit only the true Christians. And then, so these were people who had really known the Lord. Thus were truly saved believers in Christ, like the readers of this epistle, to fall away, para pesantes. It would be impossible for them to be brought back to repentance. Now this fall away cannot teach a loss of salvation. What Christ in John chapter 5, verse 24, and numerous other passages in the New Testament counter. So the falling away must refer to a defection from the Christian faith and a form of spiritual hardening, where the readers to shift from Christianity to a Judaistic cult. Another reason why we cannot believe that this means you lose your salvation, because if you can lose your salvation, then this passage teaches you can never get it back. There's a Nazarene pastor of a Nazarene church, which believed that you could lose your salvation. He read this passage and he said, Jesus said, all who come unto me I will in no wise cast out. So he said, there's no way that this passage can mean that you can lose your salvation. So he came to our Baptist church and he wanted to be reordained as a Baptist pastor. So he was. We reordained him. But it's really true. If you were to fall away, if that means you could lose your salvation, you could never be saved again. But that's not what it says. It's talking about spiritual hardening, where the readers shift from Christianity to a Judaistic cult. Now, the Hebrew nation had shamed Christ by crucifying him, so for the readers to shift from Christianity back to a Judaistic cult would be to agree with the Jewish nation that Jesus deserved crucifixion, and that would be like crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame. So you have to look at the context. The context, these people were thinking going back into Judaism, and in Judaism they absolutely repudiated Christ. So going back there would be like crucifying Christ afresh, which would be a horrible sin. And the author gave an illustration of this point from nature. If the rain-soaked ground is properly productive, it receives God's blessing and is productive for those who farm it, much as the readers received God's blessing when they were first saved. But if the ground receiving the rain produces thorns and thistles, a picture of saved people who slip back into dead Judaism, it is in danger of being cursed and its ground burned. So the warning here is big. If we choose not to grow and we have a tendency to slip back, you can get into a situation where you're so hardened you never ever will repent. Now, it doesn't mean you'll lose your salvation, but you can become so hardened as a believer you never get back. I know of believers that have gone that route, and it's not a happy route. And they're not happy people either. And it's really a dangerous situation. So we don't have an option. We are to grow. So the lesson is, believers who are truly saved but who do not grow in the Lord Jesus, drifting off into false cults, will not repent, but go into a form of apostasy without blessing. Thus, believers marked by stunted spiritual growth must decide to grow in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or face an unalterable future of hardening, apostasy, and a loss of divine blessing. Once again, this is not a loss of salvation, but it's a loss of divine blessing by being hardened. And I'd hate to have to go and be raptured by the Lord in a hardened state from which I had become hardened and I could never get out of that. So the application is, may we overcome stunted spiritual growth by growing in the faith to avoid spiritual hardening. It's a warning, and it's a healthy warning. It's the one that I teach myself. I'm always amazed by the Apostle Paul. He says, I watch over myself, I beat myself black and blue, so to speak, figurative way, lest that having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The castaway means that you become ineffective as a vessel of the Lord. So even the Apostle Paul, as an apostle, recognized the danger of getting into the position where he'd become so hardened. I was in a conversation today following a morning service with one of our members, and this member said that she claimed that she has conversed with many believers who are in stunted spiritual growth due to hardness, and she was pointing out about this issue we talked about where people say, I'm not being fed, and that kind of a thing. She said, boy, the passage and the passages that you brought up really address that right on. She said, I was in complete agreement with what you were talking with. I've seen this situation many times, she said, and it's a burden to her. And it should be a burden to us. But the only person that we can really affect is ourselves. We can't speak for someone else. We can't speak for someone else in the pew or in the pulpit. And, you know, I know of pastors. All we can do is speak for ourselves. So the question is, am I growing in the Lord? And if I'm not, I need to repent of that issue before the Lord. I need to look to Him, humble myself before the Lord, get into the Word, and be instructed by the Lord. And the Lord is very, very ready to help us grow. In fact, what the author later does is he goes ahead and gives them advanced truth in regards to Christ. He's going to fast feed them and force feed them so that they can grow in the Lord. Sometimes with animals that way, little animals that refuse to drink their mother's milk or runts and so forth, you almost have to force feed them. I have a daughter who's been housekeeping some cats from the animal shelter, and she had a cat that had little baby kittens, and one of the little kittens, it was a runt, that wasn't taking the milk well, so they had to, you know, try to force that little animal to eat so that it wouldn't die, and they actually were doing that. I thought that was interesting. That's a good illustration in regards to avoiding stunted growth. So we do have a choice. The choice is either to go on or the choice is not to go on. And it's so much better to go on and enjoy the blessings of God by continuing to grow in Him.